Everyone again. If you don't already know, if you're visiting with us, you may not know, I am not the usual speaker here. It is normally my dad, and my dad is also the director of the Alabama Florida College summer camp, and so they are at that this week. But I appreciate the opportunity to get to speak with y'all this morning, and hopefully we will all have benefited by being here. I have never been much of a history guru. In high school, it was always my least favorite subject. I hated history. I actually, one time, my 10th grade year, fell asleep in history class on my textbook and drooled in the textbook. And I kind of wiped it a little bit and just closed it. And so I know that's really gross. That probably no one will ever be able to read that paragraph ever again. But I didn't realize this, but it was probably because all of the teachers in at least my high school who taught history were coaches. They either coached football or basketball or wrestling. They didn't care at all about history. And so they were just there and they taught the class so they could go and they could coach their team after school. And so they were horrible teachers. We watched Saving Private Ryan. That was the best day ever, watching Saving Private Ryan in high school history class. And then I got to college and got a professor who loved history and loved his job. And my first history class in college was American history, and I loved it. And I had texted Jesse before when I was down in Tampa in that class, and I was like, look, I have never liked history before, but Dr. Chilcote, he is awesome. I love history now. And it's so interesting, and it was easy for me to listen to. It was a hard class. I've probably studied more for that history class than any class I have in nursing school. But it was fun. It was good, and I really enjoyed it. And on the surface, a lot of history is the stories of individuals, just ordinary people who did extraordinary things. And I really hate using that phrase because I feel like it's overused or maybe just a little cliche, but it's true. A lot of individuals who did extraordinary things and they become remembered for either decades or sometimes centuries after they die. And people like Neil Armstrong, we all know, that was only 1969, so it wasn't that far away, but first man to walk on the moon. He's always going to be remembered as that. And that's a pretty cool thing. I'll never walk on the moon, and I venture to say probably none of us in here will walk on the moon either. But he did. And also Helen Keller and her teacher, Ann Sullivan. And Helen Keller was one of the most, disabled. It was hard to teach. She had really been deemed as, an impossible student. She could not be taught. She couldn't learn anything. There was just no hope. And then Ann Sullivan came along, and now it was a hard road, but eventually they got their chemistry together where they could learn and they could learn from each other. And Helen Keller became a big leader in I guess disabled community. That sounds bad, but you know what I mean. And I assume that a lot of teachers look up to Ann Sullivan and her technique and being her persistence and being able to work with children who may be more difficult to work with than others. And then people like Nathan Hale. Now, he's probably a name that most of us don't know. I'm pretty sure all of us knew the other two, but Nathan Hale might be a little bit less common. But he was an American Revolutionary officer who was spying on the British in 1776, and he was caught. And he was accused of spying, and he was hanged for it. And most of y'all will recognize this quote. When he was asked for his last word, he said, "I regret only one thing. I regret that I..." "I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country." That was Nathan Hale. And after saying that, he was sentenced to death, and he was hanged. And these three people, or four if you count Helen Keller and Ann Sullivan, they're well known in our society today. They have books written about them. They have probably documentaries on them that you can watch and listen to. And they are praised and they are honored for their accomplishments. And their accomplishments are great. But today we come to honor our Lord and our Father and Jesus Christ. That's why we're here this morning. We see from Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And in Acts 20, verse 7, Acts 20 and verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, there are other reasons that we come together. One thing that pops probably to all of our minds is for the edification of the saints. But these two passages tell us that one of the reasons that we come together is to break bread. It's a necessary act that we partake in to honor our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to remember His death. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Not the acts that Jesus did in His, quote, regular, ordinary life, but about the culminating act of His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And one thing that I did when I was in Tampa was I attended the Henderson Boulevard Church of Christ in my freshman year there. And one thing that we did there was we had what was called the eulogy every morning before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it was a good word about the acts of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and what that means for us. And it helped us to prepare our minds before we partook of the Lord's Supper. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. So a little bit different. It's like a really long Lord's Supper talk, but I think that it will be very beneficial for us in knowing what our Savior means to us when He did die and He was resurrected from the cross. So what's the big deal about this act? Many people in the world would say, Jesus rose, so what? And what does it mean to us? And before you say, yes, it brought back the new covenant, and now we can be baptized and have our sins forgiven and go to heaven. Now, I'm going to go to sleep, Ethan, for the next 20 minutes because I've got it in one sentence. Don't do that. Because, yes, that is what it means for us, but there is no way you can get everything that means in that one sentence. It's so deep. And you cannot, it's not just a surface answer like that. So stick with me as we go through this study. Now, how is it different from what everyone else did? Neil Armstrong, first man that walked on the moon. That's a pretty big deal. It's something I'll never do. And it's really cool. It paved the way for our aerospace engineering people and building rockets and satellites and all that stuff, I'm sure. But it did not affect me. And it wasn't even that long ago. You know, if he had never done that, it probably would have nothing to do with my life now. Same thing to Helen Keller and Ann Sullivan. I'm sure that has a lot of teachers look up to her, and they probably looked at that relationship for inspiration in some of their students. But if those two women had never lived, it probably would have no effect on me. And even Nathan Hale, I love that story. If y'all know me, you know that I think that story's awesome. I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. That's great, but I can't ever see myself in that kind of situation. And so if he had never done that, he had never said that, probably would have no effect on me. But we would answer that question, so what, by saying that what Jesus did affected everybody who's ever lived and ever will live. The life that Jesus gave and His resurrection has made all the difference in my life. And it's made all the difference in your life. Philippians 3, in verse 10, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 10, that his desire is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I need to know that. I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. He needs it. And then In Revelation, what Ashley read for us this morning, and I appreciate you reading more of that so we can get more of a context in there. I really want us to focus on verses 17 and 18. When Jesus appears to John, his words are not, "I am the one who was born of a virgin," or "I am the one who brought the fulfillment of the New Testament," or "delivered the Sermon on the Mount." He doesn't say that. In verse 17, he says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of Hades and death." That's pretty powerful. He says, "I am dead and I was alive." I'm sorry. "I was dead and I am alive now." And I think it's interesting that he begins this with the phrase, "Do not be afraid." So why shouldn't we be afraid? This morning I want us to look at three reasons why we shouldn't be afraid. And you'll probably recognize it from something that I said at the Lord's table, at the Lord's Supper. One, because Jesus demonstrated power over physical death. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 13 and 14. "Foods for the stomach and stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." God will raise us up. Now, I know there are spiritual applications to this passage, but this context is very physical. Food, stomach, body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. God will raise us up. And even today, there's a sense of trepidation when we go in under the knife in a surgery. Even with we have great technology, and it could be a very minor surgery, and we can have pretty much assurance that we're going to wake up on the other side of that surgery. And even though we have that reassurance, there's that one little voice in the back of our head that says, "You know, what if I don't? What if something happens and I don't wake up?" And that's not going to happen with us, with God. God will raise us up. And that little bit of fear when we're going into a surgery, I've seen that, and I'm sure all of you have seen that too, but I've seen people who, it's a minor surgery. Yeah, there'll be some pain involved in it. There'll be some surgical pain, and you're gonna have a hard time, like, taking pain pills, and you might not get it as often as you want, and you might not walk as much as you want to at first, but it's gonna get better, and you're gonna recover. And they're just so afraid of the consequences of that little surgery that they let their body deteriorate to there's a point where they can't come back. And once their body is bad enough, they're like, "Okay, I'd like to have that surgery now or get it fixed." And they're like, "Well, sorry, you can't anymore because your body's not in good enough shape." One thing that a lot of people do is they will get their body in shape before they go through with a surgery. If it's like a big cardiac surgery or something, a lot of the time patients will have to either lose some weight or get in some better shape before their body will be able to handle the stress of going into that surgery. But some people just never want to do that, and they don't want to have the surgery because they're afraid, and they end up much worse off than if they had just had the surgery. But we don't have to be afraid of that with God. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that God will raise us up because Jesus has the power over death. And in Christians, for us, I don't think it's hard for us to not be afraid of death because we know what happens after death. Now, some of us, this is me included, some of us can be afraid of the dying process because it's not a pleasant process in the physical body. But the actual dying and what comes afterward, that should be a very comforting thing for us. And many of y'all know that my grandfather a few years back died of pancreatic cancer. And that was a very hard thing to watch because that's a very painful cancer to have. And it was essentially non-treatable. So it was terminal from the time he got diagnosed. And one night he went to sleep and he had a dream that he died and he went to heaven. And he woke up the next day and he was mad. He was so mad that he hadn't actually died and he wasn't in heaven yet. And that's just an example of how assured we can be when we go from this world that Jesus will and God will take care of us and we will be in paradise with them. And when we will be raised because Jesus was raised. And Jesus did not die just some clinical death. You know, in the hospital, if you have a heart rhythm that is incompatible with life, you're considered dead. If you have a heart rhythm when you shock somebody, in that moment when they are in that rhythm, you're dead. If they shock you and give you drugs and that heart rhythm comes back, then you're considered alive. But for that moment, you were dead, clinically speaking. And that was not the case with Jesus. Jesus was, he was dead, he was mutilated. It was a horrible, horrific death, and there was no question about it. There was absolutely no question about it, and Jesus still rose. Jesus has power over physical death. Point number two, Jesus proved his power over spiritual death. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. I'm going to read verse 11 through 16 of Hebrews chapter 9. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance or eternal redemption. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we see that from John 1, verse 29. Jesus demonstrated power over physical death, spiritual death. And let me tell you, that is a whole lot more dangerous than physical death. It carries consequences that go way further than we can imagine. And it's hard for me personally to comprehend eternity, and I think a lot of you can agree with me there, because everything we know here has a beginning and has an end. We don't see that here on this world, and it's hard for us to understand that. And I've heard a lot of, this is a side point, about the spiritual death being more important or a weightier matter than the physical death. And I've heard a lot of people say, you know, do what's right here on this earth because you'll be rewarded for it anyway. Like, God doesn't want you to lie, but people are going to respect you for not lying. So it's good either way. And that's true for the most part. But sometimes people don't respect you for not lying. Sometimes people want you to lie. And if you tell the truth and you say, look, I don't want to do that because that's not true, then people are like, what? Why not? And we see that in a lot of other things when it comes to drinking or language or violence. The world will not respect you for the decisions you make that are right according to the scriptures. And so we should not fall into that trap and say, you know, if I do what's right, it's going to reward me in both the world and with God, because sometimes that is totally not true. And in Matthew 5, verse 10, we learn that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so we will be persecuted when we are righteous, and we need to accept that and know that the physical is not as important as the spiritual. And so we might suffer here, but we will be glorified in the world to come. It's much weightier than the physical. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You were dead in trespasses and sins. This dead is eternal. It's not the physical death. And so not only this morning have we come here to remember the physical death of Jesus, if we only think of that, then we're missing something. We miss the greater victory that Jesus had over spiritual death. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and he made himself the propitiations for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The whole world he has power over spiritual death. And now finally, Jesus demonstrates power over Satan. We talked a lot about the battle against Satan in our meeting, Fight the Good Fight, and how serious we have to take him, and we learned a lot about his ways and how he lies to us and how we can fall into his trap. But we also learned that if we are loyal to God and we are a part of his army, then we will never be beaten, because God will not be beaten, and ultimately Satan will be crushed. And in our society today, we love entertainment that comes from the battle of the two mighty powers, the two great champions. And we see it in sports on all levels, whether it's pro football or Little League baseball. You see at the very end the two best teams come together and they fight each other for the championship. And not they don't just make the two best teams come together, they make them beat up on everybody else on their path to get there, because the best teams play the worst teams in order to beat the worst teams so they can just end up playing the best teams anyway. So it's really funny. I think when I was thinking about this, I was like, look, they don't just play the best teams, they beat up on all the bad teams too. But we see that in our movies. You know, the Avengers, the mighty Earth's mightiest heroes versus the universe's most evil villains. And we see it in history. The two best nations going to war. The Persia versus Greece. And the Axis powers versus the Allied powers. The clash of the greatest. Ali versus Foreman. The Lakers versus the Celtics. That's how our society lives, it feels like, when you look at it, is the power of the two greatest teams, two greatest individuals, countries, alliances, and they clash. And sometimes I catch myself thinking of Jesus and Satan that way, because it seems like that. And it really is to a point, but then it's not, because it's not close. Yeah, they're the two mightiest powers, but one is so mighty, than much mightier than the other, it's not even a fight. It was predicted from the very beginning, I think Genesis 3:15, where Satan will bruise the heel of Jesus, but Jesus will crush his head. It was predicted from the very beginning, and it was over when the battle started. But we see Satan try to kill Jesus in the beginning, still in the cradle, but God the Father protects him. And if you knew the prophecy, you knew that Jesus wouldn't get killed, because that would put an end. It just wasn't going to happen. And then we see, again, Satan confronts Jesus in the wilderness. And we talked a lot about this example when we studied our meeting. And Jesus had spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness. And Satan comes up to him and he offers him what Jesus' body would want most. He says, here's bread. Think Jesus wanted bread? He hadn't eaten for 40 days. I think he wanted bread. And then he offers him the nations of the world. Jesus came to save the nations of the world. You think he wanted the nations of the world? Yeah. And then Satan says, if you'll jump off this cliff and call people to help you, I will acknowledge your God. Think Jesus wanted Satan to acknowledge God? Yeah. And for three rounds, Jesus says, absolutely not. No. And then Satan leaves for a little while until another opportune time. And I imagine one of the opportune times was at that cross when Jesus could have just stopped and said, you know what, I can't, I'm not going through this. Think Satan was back in his head, in the back of his head, talking to him, telling him, you know, call 12 legions of angels. He probably was. But Jesus won. Again, the outcome had already been predicted. That's why that battle between Satan and Jesus is so different than all of the battles that we've seen. There's no uncertainty. There's that blessed assurance that Jesus will win and God will win. And if we are on their side, they will take us in and we will be with them forever. That war was over once it began. And in Romans chapter 16, that same victory can be given to us. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. I was like, that, I wrote down the wrong verse. That was 15. Verse 20. I was like, I'm going to finish it, but I don't think this is right. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Much better. Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What we celebrate when we come together, when we remember Jesus' death and his resurrection, we not only celebrate Jesus' victory over Satan himself, but we celebrate that he has provided for us a way to obtain victory over Satan. Satan will be crushed under our feet. Now, I want to read a paragraph from a magazine called Ministry Magazine. And this was read to me when I was in Tampa at school. And it's a man's writing, but I think the imagery is really cool, to be honest with you, and I think it's really beautiful, and I hope you think the same. It reads, like Moses marching through the walled waters of the Red Sea, so Christ came forward on Sunday morning to march through death's swollen river and lead all the ransomed in his train. As the purpling sky grows light, he puts one foot on the fallen power of death and another on the open grave, lifts the keys of authority above his head, and shouts until the heavens laugh, and the farthest planet sings with the music of the spheres. He cries, with captivity captive, the old prison imprisoned, with death's death, he cries, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. If you recognize that passage, it's straight at the very end. The quote is straight from Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. Praise God that Jesus gave us a victory over physical death. And praise God that Jesus gave us a victory over spiritual death. And praise God that Jesus has given us the power over Satan. That's a good word about the works of Christ and the death, the burial, and resurrection and what it has done for us. As we've said before, without Jesus on this earth and without the perfect life that he lived and the perfect sacrifice that he was for us, we would not have the relationship with God that we have. Because of him, we can have an assurance that we can be found perfect before God one day in judgment, and that we can be with him for every day in eternity in heaven, singing praises to him and most of you know that I love music, and I like reading music. I like playing music, and I can't wait to feel what it sounds like singing praises to God in heaven for eternity. So I hope the things that we've talked about this morning have been useful to you. And if you would like to talk with me about it or have any questions to ask, then I invite you to, and we can talk about it some more. And I hope that every day that you'll appreciate what God has given for us. And some days we're going to lose the battle and we're going to forget about it. But every day we need to come back, and God will forgive us if we repent. And we can have that perfect relationship with Him. If there's any way that we can help you this morning to either start that life with Him by being baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you need help and you've fallen away and you need some encouragement for living how you need to live and you know that you want to live, then come forward and ask for assistance so that we can help you and pray with you as we stand and as we sing.